Luke 15, verses 11 and 12 says this, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to the father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, a good father. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning and for your word, Lord, that we might know you and know ourselves, know this world, God. You tell us all about it in your scripture. So help us today to understand it, to apply it to our lives, and do it in a way that glorifies you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I've often thought of, and I know many people do, when we think about the account of the prodigal son and this son up and wanting his inheritance, you know, as soon as he becomes of age and taking it and going off and blowing it and wasting it, and, you know, and the father that produced this child must have not been the best of dads in that he produced a child that would become the prodigal son, which we always use as the example of the child who did what? Who went astray, who went away from what God had, his plan for him. And so I don't know that a lot of people always view the father of the prodigal son in the best of lights, but I actually was preparing for Father's Day, and God does this to me sometimes. I had actually worked on another sermon, and it was late at night. When I went to bed that night, it's like, poof, all of a sudden this all came to me, and that's how you know it's God, because it just kind of appeared in my brain. And I realized that the prodigal son's father actually did a really good job. And I want to look at that this morning, that he actually, did do good things, and he was a good father. And I want to look at some of those traits of what a good father was. And so you'd say, well, how do you explain the prodigal son? If he was a good father, how do you explain the prodigal son, that he would go off and live, you know, as he did and blow through his inheritance and all that? Well, it's really simple, folks. He was young. The prodigal son was young, right? I mean, that explains a lot. We all did things when we were young that we wouldn't do now after you've got a few years of experience. He was young, and the best that we can do, as much as we learn, you know, we try to teach our children, the best teacher for them, and when they learn the most, is if you can just keep them alive long enough to grow old, that's when they really learn. I look at my life, and I probably have learned more between the ages of 45 or 50, and now than I did in all those previous years, because you build upon what you've learned from the past, and so that learning kind of compounds. He just was young, and there's no substitute for simply getting older and wiser. And so I actually think that the prodigal son's father did a lot of good things, and it's demonstrated, too, in that the prodigal son obviously returned. So I want to work my way through this and look at what I see here as the things that his father did that made him, I believe, a good father. So we're going to go back. We're going to start again at Luke 15, 11 and 12, and it says this, as I read earlier. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. The father, first thing I want to see is that he worked hard and he actually produced an estate. He had something that he had built and that he was able to give his sons an inheritance. That's a good thing, that we give our families an inheritance, that we have something to pass on to them. And the sons obviously knew this. The older son learned his lesson from his father and learned that as his father had been successful and how he had lived, the older son learned from that and wanted to stay there and be a part of it and continue on to follow his example. So it was a good example in that he had built this business, this estate, this farm, whatever it was that they were producing. He saw that it worked and he liked it and he stayed as a part of it. It wasn't a bad thing that the prodigal son, he just was not mature enough to understand this. But we're told scripturally that to leave an inheritance for our children is a good thing. Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children. Doesn't get much more simple than that. Says it straightforward. Now, this doesn't mean that we have some big, wealthy estate to leave our kids some big inheritance, but we leave them an inheritance in that what we show them how to live life, how to produce, that this is how you build a life. whether it be, it may be wealth, but it may not. It may simply be that this is how you can sustain yourself and provide for your family and see that your next generation is okay to move on and that they're going to do all right as well. Proverbs 13:11 says, dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. There's the principle that we have, that we teach them, our children, that we gather, not gather money, but you produce. The word here where it says gathers, it actually in the Hebrew means that we build upon it, piece by piece, step by step, one portion at a time, that it's something we consistently do over time, add to, gather. In other words, by doing work and doing what comes along and doing things that are necessary, we continue to build and add to the finances that we have, and we pass that on to our families. So he was a good father in that he provided for his children and he gave them opportunity to move forward in life, and that's what we're told scripturally that we should do. The second thing I want to look at is that the father understood the need for his son to be responsible. I mean, it's not easy. His son's wanting to go off and start his own life, be on his own. The other thing that I see in this next portion we're going to read is that the father, even though he believed that he knew, I believe that the father likely knew what the son was going to do. I've always just believed, I can't prove that, but it's just my belief that the father believed and understood that the son was going to go off and probably not live responsibly. He might end up blowing this, but the father gave it to him anyways. Why do I believe that the father understood what his son was going to do? Because he was asking for his inheritance as soon as he could get it and going off on his own. You know that probably doesn't bode well, because he wants his money and he's not mature enough to handle it. But he was of age, and so he allowed him to be responsible for himself. And so he gave him his money and he allowed him to be responsible. When our children reach age and they are it's time in life for them to be responsible. It's not always easy, but it's a good thing to let them go and let them be responsible. And that's what the father did, even though he knew his son was probably going to blow it. So I want to look at Luke 15, verses 13 through 15, says this. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, took place, and he began to be in need. Now, so that he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his field to feed pigs. One aspect of this is that it said there was a famine. Maybe if there was no famine, maybe he did not end up in this situation, but he did. And so what I believe the father understood was going to happen is exactly what happened, but he let him do it anyways. Have we learned more in life by learning something, by personal responsibility? I mean, we do learn from our parents. And as parents, we should teach our children. But what lessons stick with us more? What somebody else tells us or what we experience for ourselves? What we experience for ourselves, right? School of hard knocks is the best teacher. And so, even though it probably wasn't easy, even though the father, I believe, knew the son was going to go be irresponsible, he thought, well, he's going to be irresponsible, but he's responsible for himself. And he's going to learn more from this than he is any other way. And so he lets him go, and he lets him experience this difficulty, and sure enough, he does. And so much so that it says that he wasted, this inheritance, and he by living in a way that he should have not, and he went off. But here's the thing, I noticed this. He did go find work. He blew it. He didn't just sit down and go, well, it's all gone. I guess I'm just going to sit here and die. He went and did what? He went out and he hired himself out. He did work. Why? I believe because he had an illustration, an example of work growing up and saw his father do it and his brother do it. And he knew that it was something he needed to do. If I need to have my needs met now that I've blown the inheritance, then what do I do? I go to work. And so he had learned enough to realize that he needed to go out and get a job. And he took whatever job was necessary. I could get off in some political grounds right now. He took not a job he wanted, not a great job, probably didn't even pay minimum wage. But he took the job. Why? Because it was needed. It was necessary. I see that as something that he learned as a positive from being raised by his father. Let's go on. Let's look at Luke 15, verse 16 and 17. It says, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I believe that the son knew that the father loved him enough that it made him realize, you know, I may have lost my position as a son, but I know that my father loves me, and he would at least give me a better job than this. He would at least give me an opportunity to have a better job and a better life than this. I can return to him, and he would at least hire me. I believe, again, he knew that the Father loved him, that would never change. That knowledge of the affection and care that his Father had for him had never left him. So he was willing to kind of swallow his pride and go back and say, at least my father would receive me back as a hired hand. Going on in Luke 15, 18 through 20, I will say, you know, before I move on, if the son knew that the father loved him, then that means the father had been a good father. I believe that the prodigal son's father was a good father. The prodigal son was not produced because he did a lousy job. I can't express enough to when we should train our children. We should instruct them. We should correct them. We should discipline them. But through all of that, they have to know at no point in all of that should they ever doubt our love for them. Because that's what's gonna make all the difference as time goes by, the love that they have, to know that they're loved, to be confident in that, to never have that, never be even a doubt in their mind, to never question whether or not they are truly loved, and that's gonna pay off. That's gonna make a big difference for this young man. Going on in Luke 15, verse 18 through 20, it says, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and he went to his father. So again, because he knows that the father loves him, he goes back. And he goes back how? He goes back humbly. He doesn't go back asking to be put back. See, the understanding is I'm not going to be a son again because I have squandered what was mine as a son. Basically, he saw his spending of his inheritance as the spending of his position as son. I'm no longer a son. The benefits that being a son got me, I have spent that. So he had to be humble when he went back. But again, he did it relying on the father's love. And so he didn't ask to be restored to that position because he knew as a son because he had spent that position. He had squandered that position of being a son. He came back humbly and he was willing. I don't know what's the right word? To be a little bit ashamed of what he had done. We see shame as being a horrible thing. we did very much live in a society and time that nobody should ever have to suffer any kind of shame. We do everything to tell everybody that they're all right and they're wonderful and they're perfect and they're little sweethearts and, you know, should never have to suffer any kind of shame. I think shame is a good thing in some regards. It's not good to shame people, but if we ourselves understand that we've done something shameful, that we understand that we accept it. I blew it. What I did was shameful, and I take the responsibility and the consequences for that. There's all kinds of behavior going on today in our society that people should feel some shame over. But instead, we call it pride, and we have a flag to celebrate it. And we take shameful behavior and we call it pride. It's amazing. I've had this discussion with some of you, and you point out rightfully that pride is one of the seven deadly sins. And yet we're glorifying the idea of being prideful now in our society, rather than having some shame and being repentant from our behavior. And that's what the story of the prodigal son really is. If you take another aspect of it, is that the prodigal son's return home is an illustration of what the Bible calls revival. Of being shameful, being ashamed of our behavior, being repentant of it, and returning to the Father who loves us unconditionally and takes us back. That is revival. We talk about, and I've taught on this before, we talk about having revival and everybody, you know, scheduling a revival. Sort of. You don't schedule revivals. And revivals are not something, they may spread from person to person to person to where it becomes a larger number of people. But revival occurs on an individual basis when we do as the prodigal son. And so he understood God's the Father's love and was willing to return to him, and he was willing to be ashamed of what he did and didn't say, take me back as a son, but take me back as a hired hand. And so if there's something that we should be ashamed that we've done, we should be ashamed of it. There's nothing wrong with that because it causes us to be repentant, and that's a good thing. Let's go on in Luke 15, the second half of verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him and ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The father, the whole time that the son was gone, he always would continue to seek him. He would, I believe that idea that he was always watching for his son to return home is an illustration of he was always praying for him. He was always thinking about him. He was interceding for him. He was watching out for him. And when he was still a long way off, he was preparing himself for, I believe, his son's eventual return. Why? Because he was watching for him. He saw him when he was a long way off. He was a good father. He didn't say when the son left, he's like, he's gone. That chapter is closed. It's never going to be open again. He's never going to be a part of my life. No, he continued, I believe this is an illustration, to pray for him, to seek after him, to watch for him. Why? Because he was a good father. Children leave our homes and leave our lives, and maybe they even leave a relationship with us. But I can't think of any parent. If you say, because my child broke a relationship with me, if they are sorry for that, I won't ever take them back, then you're not a good parent. This is a good father. Now, what's key in this is the son was repentant. I understand if, you know, somebody, they break that relationship and they're not repentant for what they've done, then you have no grounds for restoration. But if they return back humbled, then there's grounds for restoration, and we should receive that. Any good father, any good parent should continue to look for that opportunity, look for that chance to restore that relationship and be willing to take them back. There should never be a relationship that is forever broken. It should always have the opportunity to be restored if there is a repentance that takes place. And so this father, though, he did his part. His part was to always be interceding, always be praying for his son, I believe, and to always be looking out for him and being prepared to welcome him back. When the son came, the father didn't have to wonder, oh, will I receive him back? He was always preparing himself, I believe, every day preparing himself to receive his son back. So that when he came, there was no question, there was no doubt, I'm ready to receive him back as my son. Luke 15, verses 21 and 22. The son said to the father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. There are those times in our lives when our children have made mistakes and there's nothing we need to say to them. The father did not take this opportunity to begin to point out all the things his son did wrong. We all have those times, right? When we could sit down and we could like, well, let's go over the list of things that you did that you screwed up. We could all do that, right? And people can do that with us too. But it wasn't necessary. This is a good father. He understood that the most powerful lesson that could be taught in this situation, the son had already learned. The son had already learned. I blew it. That was not how to live my life. I was irresponsible. What is the father going to say to him that could possibly add to the lesson? There was nothing that he was going to say that was going to make him learn anymore. The son already got it. It was already powerful because he learned it personally from his experience. So I think one of the best things that the father did here was that he kept his mouth shut. Rather than pointing out all the things that he did wrong, he took the next step because he was already at the point that he needed. He was already repentant. He already knew what he had done wrong, and he was already repentant for what he had done. And he confesses it. I have sinned against heaven and against you. Well, after the confession, what else is there? I mean, I think that we all want to get our 2 cents. Well, maybe I should just speak for myself. I would want to get my 2 cents worth in. And go, you did blow it. That would be my natural human reaction. But from a God standpoint, he's confessed. There's nothing more. He's learned his lesson. He understands what happened. All he can do now is when he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, the only thing he can do is basically, the best thing he can do is say, you're my son. And that's never going to change. The father told the servants to bring the robe, the ring, and the sandals and put him on his feet and receive him. Let him know, you are my son, you are my family. To have that level of forgiveness. I would think there had to be some level of hurt that the father had felt rejected when the son simply wanted his share of the estate and to leave. Because you're rejecting our relationship at that point. You're rejecting what we've stood for as a family. But he didn't, you know, that hurt that was there, but instead he received him back and said, no, you are my son. And again, I believe that this was preparation that had taken place all along because he had always looked for his son and prepared himself for that day that he would return. He welcomed his son home as his son. Luke 15, verses 23 and 24 says, bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For his son, the son of mine, was dead and is alive again. He is lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. What the father did was, as I heard somebody out here say it, what's to be done after, what is there to do after confession? Forgiveness. And that's what the father does. And that really is in this parable is what's being illustrated when he calls for the fatted calf, to kill the fatted calf. It is the sacrifice that we see for forgiveness of sin. So there is forgiveness that comes. The son confesses, and now there is forgiveness. He's being restored as the son. And he has a feast. He has a celebration. This is a good thing. There's grace. All of this through this is, of course, we understand the parable of the prodigal son is God's illustration for our relationship with him. This is what God has been, this is what God created us to live in this wonderful relationship with him. When he created man to live with him eternally in the Garden of Eden, we were on the farm, on the estate, in this great relationship with God. And what did we do? We basically said, we want our own way, we want our own opportunity, and we went off and we were going to do it ourselves. We separated ourselves from God. And then God, though, made a plan for us to be able to return to him through Jesus Christ. And he looked for us to return. And when we did return, what does he do? He restores us back to our rightful place as sons and daughters. Why should he do that? This is grace. Why should his father restore his son? He literally spent his sonship. He took what it meant to be his son and he spent it. He diminished it. He eliminated it. So why should he be restored back to his son? Because of the Father's grace. Why should God forgive us? When Adam and Eve sinned, and we see it again, I don't mean to get into all of our current politics and culture, but we see it around us all the time right now. Adam and Eve's sin was, we are going to become like God. That's what the temptation they gave into, right? The serpent said, God doesn't want you to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because he understands that when you eat it, you will become like God. And they thought, oh, that'd be good. We want to be like God. And so they ate. We see that in our world today. They're trying to get rid of God. I actually heard of the first case today in California where they're trying to revoke a Christian ministry's tax-exempt status. So, they've worked hard to get rid of God, and they want to make the individual their own God. Why would God take us back? If that is at the heart of sin, which it is, why would God take us back when we've tried to elevate ourselves into his position? It's called grace. Why would the father of the prodigal son take him back when he took his sonship and he spent it? There's no way for me to articulate this, but the position, if we all like fill a position and the son being the son of this man was a position, that position had been eliminated by his wasting of the inheritance. It didn't exist anymore. There was no position for that son to move back into as son. That position no longer had existed. It had been eliminated. It had been spent. It had been exhausted. It had been... But he received him back, just as God does us. And so then what does he do? There's a sacrifice necessary. The sacrifice in this case is illustrated by the killing of the fatted calf. And by doing that, the shedding of that blood, the washing away of that sin, you're saying it had never happened. So we can say that position as sons and daughters of God, or this man as his position of this father, a son, it was eliminated. But guess what? The sin that caused that, when the blood is shed, washes that sin away. What does that do? It restores that opportunity to move into that position because you're saying it never happened. The forgiveness of sin is saying the sin never happened. It's not a washing of. It's not a covering over. It's saying it never happened in the first place. And so that position exists again, and he can be restored into it. Unconditional love, grace, and forgiveness. Going on in verse 25, it says, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. Now, this is what part of, this, of the parable I think we struggle with. The older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf, and he has made him back because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. The father, when the older son was angry and wouldn't go in, what did the father do? The father went out to him, just like he did being on the road looking for his other son to return home all the time. He didn't say, well, they got to come to me, I'm the dad, and they're going to do it all my way. I believe he had some understanding for the older son's, hurt. And so he went out to him. He didn't wait for the older son to come into him. He went out to him. He didn't have an angry reaction. He didn't get upset with the son. He explained the situation to him. What we're seeing illustrated here is what we also deal with too. Some of you've been in church all your life. You've been serving God all your life. What are you going to do when that person that has been a miserable person all their life, you've never gotten along with them, they've been a heathen, they've been, just a total troublemaker. What are you going to do when they're on their deathbed and they repent and confess their sins and are saved? That's what this is. Do we all get that? They're going to get the same reward that you are, because it's saved by grace, not by what we have done, not our works. These sons are his sons regardless. But what we miss, folks, what we miss is what the father here is telling the son is, you've been blessed all along, because everything I have is yours and you have access to it. We need to live that way now, because the person who's going to repent and be saved on their deathbed, or the thief on the cross, did not live this life to take the fullest advantage of what God has done for them, and he's made everything available to them already. God's kingdom is available to us now. Don't let us miss that and end up like this older son who lived in it and never realized and took advantage of all that he had available to him. I wonder about that as Christians. Do we really embrace and take advantage of all that we have available to us now? Or are we just trying to hang on and we'll get to heaven someday? Don't treat your salvation like fire insurance. It's life insurance, okay? And it's for every day of our life. And so the father is explaining to the older son, hey, and it doesn't change. He's just letting him know it's all available to you. It's always all available to you. enjoy it, take advantage of it, and you know, enjoy the rewards of what you've done as a part of this family and your position as my son. And not only that, you're my older son. It's even a better position. And so he goes out and he explains this to him because, again, this is a good father. He's not setting up these two sons in opposition to each other now. He doesn't want to see this younger son return home and be in conflict with the older brother who never went anywhere. And so he's receiving one back, and he's telling the other one, is like, I love you too, and everything I have is yours. Right. Right. That's a great scripture to tie into this. You have not because you asked not. Had he asked, he would have gotten it, right? So, I also read it this, when I read this and see what I believe, the father handling the situation he was given the best that he can. I don't believe that the prodigal son went off because he was a bad father. I see him handling it the best that he can. And the flip side of this is being a parent. Come on, kids. I mean, being a parent would be easy if it wasn't for the kids, right? This is what you got to deal with it. I think he handled it well. And we can learn lessons from this. And let me go on and close here in reading Luke 15:32. But he had to celebrate... we had to celebrate and be glad because his brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. That's the point. The father celebrates to receive us back. The prodigal son was dead, but now he's alive. He's lost, but now he is found. This father has restored his son to his rightful place as a family member. The family is back intact. That's what God is trying to do. And that is that ultimate... The ultimate goal, Dad, of your leadership in your family is to see that the family is and remains intact. It is a family unit. That is our job, to lead the entire family so that it remains an entire family. How much joy, happiness, satisfaction is lost in a family that has division in it. I mean, to me, that just breaks my heart to even think of that. To have a family that is not together, that is not intact, that is not unified, that we have separation, that we have division, that we have conflict between family members. It's so much less than what it could be. So much less than what God intended it to be. And this father, through all of this, has managed to bring his family back to where it is once again back intact. And that is what God... This is maybe the single best parable in the New Testament in teaching us of the gospel message and how God... causes it to happen, and the love that he has for us and the restoration that comes from it. It is a perfect illustration of what God has done for each one of us to restore us back, because we are all prodigal children. We're all wayward sons. Every person that has ever lived is a wayward child from God, and we're restored back through Jesus Christ. And the other final good part of this is the good news is just what Scripture says, as we see with the prodigal son in Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're older, and I'll throw in there, and find themselves in the pig trough, they'll return back, right? When they're older, they will not depart from it. And that's what God's plan is that when we train up our children and raise them right, it won't always be easy, it won't always be smooth, but that when they're older, because of that, they may go off, they may become a prodigal for a while, but they come to their senses, and they will return back to what God has taught them. That is why I believe the prodigal son's father was a good father, and we can learn things from him about how we also can be good fathers. Father,